So we're in Luke chapter 4. Now Jesus, what we've been doing with this series, we've been looking at Old Testament references that were fulfilled by Jesus. So today we're looking at Jesus' ministry. In Luke chapter 1 and 2, the Christmas story, Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. Now the announcement of Jesus' birth wasn't in Bethlehem. Anybody know where it was? When the angel came to tell Mary that she was going to have Jesus? Anybody know what town that was in? It was in Nazareth, yes. Can hear Nazareth being whispered around the room. It was in Nazareth. So Nazareth comes up in this story today, the synagogue in Nazareth. So Luke chapters 1 and 2, Jesus' birth. Luke chapter 3, Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist. Beginning of Luke chapter 4, his temptation. He goes into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. And then, when he's been tempted by the devil for 40 days, he starts his ministry. Starts his 3 years of ministry leading up to the cross. And that's what we're going to look at today, the start of Jesus' ministry. What did he say at that point? So let's read. I'm always tempted to look in Luke, but it doesn't sound right, does it? Let's look in Luke. So let's turn to the book of Luke, chapter 4. So down at verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way." It's a great scene. Try and picture the scene. So Jesus, after he's been tempted, he returns to Galilee, which is in the north of Israel. News about him spreads throughout the whole countryside. He teaches in synagogues, and everyone praises him. At this point, the crowds like him. Everyone's praising him. Then it says, verse 16, he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Now, Jesus, we know the story of Jesus. He was born in Bethlehem. The announcement of his birth was in Nazareth. But his parents travelled to Bethlehem for the census. Then they fled from Bethlehem into Egypt until Herod had died. And then they came back and they went to Nazareth. So Jesus grew up in Nazareth. Nazareth is up in the hills in Israel. It's in between, you can picture the map, Mediterranean Sea on your left or the west, and Galilee on the east, and Nazareth is sort of in between them, slightly nearer to Galilee. So it's in the hills near to the Lake of Galilee. It's a very hilly town. It's one where I've been there a few times, and it's always difficult to park. It's very crowded. The streets are all steep. And we're usually on a tour bus, and you know, there's parking attendants saying you can't park there, and so usually we have to park quite a long way from the Church of the Annunciation to walk to it. But it's very, very hilly, which comes up later in the story, doesn't it? So picture the scene. He goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath. The synagogue in Nazareth. This is where he was brought up, remember? And he stands up to read. And they hand him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And unrolling it, he finds where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to do certain things, to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Turn to Isaiah 61 if you've got your Bible, to the original quote. He's quoting from Isaiah 61. Almost word for word. Beginning of Isaiah 61 says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God." But he doesn't say that bit, does he? He doesn't say, "I've come to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God." The prophecy in Isaiah is seeing the Messiah who will come and proclaim the vengeance of God. But Jesus at this point stops before he says that. Jesus knows he's coming again, which is eschatology. And Jesus comes again. Jesus knows he's coming again, and at that point, judgment, justice will happen. But on his first coming, he's come to do some gentle things. Powerful but gentle. He's come to release those who are oppressed. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 4. Verse 20. "Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were on him." I like this bit, do you? Everybody's looking at Jesus. Wouldn't it be great, you know, if everybody looked at Jesus? Or even in churches. Even while I'm speaking now. Are you looking at Jesus? Are you listening to Jesus? Or, you know, are you thinking about the potatoes you've got to peel when you get back, or that bill you've got to pay tomorrow? Or wouldn't it be great if, you know, we're looking at Jesus and we're listening to Jesus whenever we meet? He's the focus. Every eye was on Jesus in the synagogue. What about in the world? Wouldn't it be great if everybody's eyes were on Jesus in the world? They ignore him. They blaspheme him. Do we think he's irrelevant? I watched a lot of the debate on the redefining of marriage this week. I watched a lot of the speeches by MPs on both sides, so those who were opposing the change, those who were for the change. Those who were opposing the change argued very, very well. Better than I could argue. They put great points for, you know, that people of the same gender already have equal rights in civil partnerships. They've already got equal rights. But they're not denied anything. But this bill, if it comes through, will put anybody with a strong faith in a very difficult position. Not just Christians, Muslims, Jews. It will put them all in a difficult position because their book, whether it's the Quran or the Bible, condemns the activity. And the book of Genesis clearly says that he made them male and female, and the two shall become one. You know, and why does marriage need to be redefined after so many thousands of years? But I thought, as I watched this debate, I thought, wouldn't it be great if all the eyes in Parliament were on Jesus, like they were in the synagogue, Nazareth? Wouldn't it be great if somebody said, let's see what Jesus says about it? Let's see what the Bible says about it. Because then they went on to say, it will create inequality because same gender marriage will not be subject to adultery, but opposite gender marriage will be subject to adultery. Why? Well, eventually they'll say adultery doesn't count either. That's what they'll move on to say. And they'll remove that altogether. The Ten Commandments basically being chipped away at in our society. And I thought, wouldn't it be great if, maybe not everybody in Parliament, maybe that's too much to ask, but somebody, or a few, said, let's see what the Bible says. Let's see what our ancient faith of this land, that this land has been built on since about 400 AD. Let's see what that says. Let's consult it at least. Anyway, every eye was upon Jesus. Have you ever wanted to see Jesus' face? I have. Sometimes when I'm praying or worshipping, I think, Jesus, just show me your face. I never see it. I never see his face. Sometimes I know he's there. I can sense him, I can feel him, but I never see his face. Well, these people, every eye was upon, they could see his face. Wow, what privilege they were in. They saw Jesus' face. So every eye was upon him. And then he says, today, this is startling, this absolutely rocked them to the core. Today, this scripture, Isaiah 61, is fulfilled in your hearing. This scripture, Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, this person who's going to come, who's going to release the captives, who's going to give sight to the blind, this person who's going to come, it's me. And it's now. It's today. And every eye was upon him. He was sat down, by the way, so they wouldn't be doing that. Today, this is fulfilled in your hearing. It seems like they don't even get mad at this point. They seem to get mad a bit further on in the story. Today, the scripture's fulfilled in your hearing. I'm the fulfillment of Isaiah 61. That passage you just passed to me, and I read it, I'm the fulfillment of that, and it's happening today. Now this is important in terms of who Jesus is, isn't it? Who is Jesus? Because a lot of people, even in Parliament, say, well, Jesus' teaching was very, very good. His Sermon on the Mount teaching was very, very good. Perhaps if our society did a bit more of that, control their anger, didn't lust, you know, all the other things, prayed for their enemies, blessed those who persecuted them. Imagine if we started doing that in society. Started to bless those who persecute you. Do you ever feel like doing that? I don't. I like to say to myself, well, just, do you know what they did? those people to me. How do you get on with so-and-so? Do you know what they did to me? That's the human reaction, isn't it? Jesus says, bless those who persecute me. What if we started doing that as a nation? Anybody ask you for your cloak? Ask him, does he need your other one as well? Wow. Sermon on the Mount. So, many politicians will say that's great teaching. That's possibly the best human teaching there's ever been. But if you say to them, was Jesus God become man? Many of them would say no. No, he was just a great teacher. But can a great teacher claim things that aren't true? Can he be a great man if he says things that aren't true? I don't think he can. If Jesus stands up and says, Isaiah 61, that's me now. If that's not true, he's not a great man, is he? He's a cheat and a charlatan. But if it's true, wow. A man wrote a book a few years back, about 2005. Became a bestseller. It was about how he was down in the gutter. He was a drug addict. And he got thrown in prison. And his life was a mess. And how he recovered. And got his feet back on the ground. And got his life right again. Became Book of the Year. Oprah Winfrey had it on her show, and she had him on the show, and she said, this is a great book, this is a life changing book. Subsequent to that, somebody found out that it wasn't true. The things he put in the book weren't true, and it was a bit of a disgrace really to the man. And Oprah Winfrey said on television shortly afterwards, she said, well, it wasn't true, but it was still a redemptive story, so I still endorse it. But if it's not true, how can you endorse it? How can you believe it? And then later on, more facts came out about this man, and eventually Oprah Winfrey went on television and said, I disassociate myself from the book completely. But what I'm saying is, if it's not true, it doesn't have any intrinsic value, does it? You want to know if it's true. So is what Jesus is saying true about himself? Is he the one? Let's move on. When he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. All spoke well of him, verse 22, and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. At that point, they're all very happy. But then somebody starts to think, wait a minute. Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this the carpenter from, you know, Nazareth Street, where I've just parked my camel? How can he be? How can he be the one? Now, Jesus knows what they're thinking. All they've said at the moment is, isn't this Joseph's son? But Jesus knows what they're thinking. He knows what's coming next. So he starts to teach them, verse 23. He says, surely you will quote this proverb to me. Physician, heal yourself. In other words, it's you that needs sorting out. Sort yourself out, Jesus. Come and do some miracles in your hometown like we've heard that you did in Capernaum. Verse 24, I tell you the truth, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. He's come to his hometown of Nazareth. They've realized, they loved his words, they felt the power of his words, every eye was upon him, but then they've realized, it's just Joseph's son. How can he be who he says he is? How can he be the Messiah, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon? And so, because he's from that town, Jesus quotes that saying, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. And then he goes on to tell these two stories that get them absolutely enraged. Two simple stories. Verse 25. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. That's the first story. I think Jesus is sad at this point. When somebody says, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" and Jesus now knows where their thoughts will go, at that point he becomes very sad, because he's trying to give them what he's got from God. He's trying to say, "I've come from God and I want you to have this. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I want you to gather you under my wings, but you will not." And he knows now that the people in Nazareth won't listen to him. So the sadness there. So he tells his first story about all these widows that were in Israel during the 3.5 year famine. And God didn't feed any of them, except one from Zarephath in Sidon. She wasn't Jewish. She was a Gentile. And Elijah goes to her. And he feeds her, doesn't he? Imagine she's down to her last meal. Those of you know the story. She's down to her last meal, her and her son. And they're going to eat their last meal. And then, that's it. Everything's gone. And then a man of God comes in and says, "Can I have that meal there?" What would you think? She gives it to him though. She's amazing. She's a godly woman. And God blesses her. And the food never runs out. A miracle takes place. But Jesus is drawing attention to that story and saying it was a widow from outside of Israel. She accepted when the man of God came to her. And Israel wouldn't accept when the men of God came to them. And I'm coming to you today and I'm saying, this scripture is being fulfilled today. I am the person and this is the time. And you are going to say no. They get pretty worked up about that. And then he tells them another story. Verse 27. There were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet that one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. Next verse says they all got furious. The synagogue was in uproar. Why did they get furious about these two stories? Let's just look at the second story for a minute. Naaman is from Syria. Topical, isn't it? Where it's all going off right now. But Naaman's come from Syria into Israel to see the man of God. Because he's got leprosy and nobody's offering him healing in Syria. He hears there's a man of God in Israel by the name of Elisha. And he goes to him and he says, "I want to be healed from my leprosy." Those of you who know the story, Elisha tells him to go and wash himself in the River Jordan 7 times. And he looks at the River Jordan. Have you been to Israel, anybody? It's River Jordan's smelly. Not nice. I brought some water back. Here, in the bottle. Because when Natalie got baptised, I thought, I'll put some Jordan water into her baptism. We had the baptistry open, Natalie got baptised. I got this bottle out to pour this. Poo! What a stink! Jordan water, very, very smelly. So Naaman says, "You don't want me to go down into that river, do you? We've got some clean rivers back in Syria. Why can't I go back in the Syrian river?" And he's going to storm off. He's going to go back unhealed because of some pride. He's come to ask the man of God what to do. The man of God's told him, but, you know, that's beneath me, it's smelly. No, I'm not doing that. Thankfully, his servant says, "Just a minute, you've come all this way. If he'd have told you to do something, you know, that didn't involve the smelly river, you'd have done it, wouldn't you? Why come all this way and go back not healed?" Naaman sees sense. He goes into the River Jordan and he's submerged in it 7 times. And when he comes up, his leprosy's gone. His skin's clean. Now, why is everybody in the synagogue furious at those two stories? Because in both cases, It's God blessing somebody outside of Israel. And it's Israel saying, I don't want to listen to the man of God. And now he knows that Nazareth are going to do the same. So they're furious with him. What do they do? Verse 28, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up and drove him out of the town. They took him up to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. I told you before, it's a very hilly town. There's some very steep cliffs on it. That makes perfect sense. An angry mob. What chance has he got in an angry mob? But you know, Rodney Townsend touched on this the other week. He said, when Jesus suddenly revealed himself to anybody, nobody touched him. And he referred to in the garden when they came to arrest him, do you remember? 30 people with clubs and staves. And Jesus says to them, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. But he said it in such a way that they all fell to the ground. I don't know what it was like, do you? I can't imagine what it was like. He revealed his godness at that point. He said, I am he. And the 30 of them were flung to the ground. Eventually they got back on their feet. Well, maybe they stayed on the ground, I don't know. But Jesus said to them again, so who do you seek? Who is it you're looking for? And I can picture it, can't you? And somebody saying, you tell him this time. Why don't you say it's Jesus of Nazareth? Yeah. And then somebody says, oh, somebody's got to say it, okay. Jesus of Nazareth? And this time he doesn't let his power come out or his glory come out. And they arrest him, take him away. I think something similar happened in this picture on the top of the hill. It's an angry mob. They've taken him to the edge of the hill. And the Bible says he just turns and walks through them. I think it's something similar. He just reveals it's not his time to be killed by the mob. 3 years down the line, it will be his time to be killed by the mob. This isn't his time to be killed by the mob. So he turns and he walks through them. And I can imagine them all backing off and letting him through. I don't know. Maybe it wasn't like that. Maybe they'll turn around and think, where's he gone? I don't know. But he revealed himself in some ways, my belief. And that's who we worship. That's the Son of God. Okay, let's bring this thing to a close. When Jesus makes these claims, I say to you, they only have validity if they're true. For the next 3 years, these are the things he does. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He does that. He sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners. He does that. Recovery of sight for those who are blind. He does that. To release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. These things, while they may be physical in one working of them, mostly are spiritual in my understanding and in most commentators' understanding. So, yes, some people are in prison, physical prison, but a lot of other people are in some other prison. That it was of their, it's their life, it's their relationships, it's their finances, it's their addictions, it's things that are keeping them down and pressing on them, things that are stopping them fulfilling themselves. And Jesus is saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I want to release you from that. I want you to be free of that. I want you to walk in joy and peace and love. I don't want you to walk in darkness and in oppression. And then he says, freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind. People who can't see, people who are depressed, they've got no hope. They can't see any light ahead. They're blind, they can't see there's a future. They look at the world. And I don't blame people who look at the world and think, what's the point? Good grief, look at the state of the world. I don't blame people who don't know about the future that God's got for them. The future that God's got for you enables you to cope with what's going on in the world. The world's a wicked place. Years ago, I don't know if everybody would have agreed with that, but the world is a wicked place. The things that are going on in the world, I could read stats out to you that which would depress you completely. I don't want to do that. The world's a wicked place, but light has come. Jesus says, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. I'm here to bring light into your life. And this is available to every person on the planet, isn't it? What Jesus offers is available to every person on the planet. The only thing to stop them receiving what Jesus wants to give them, release from captivity, light in darkness, a chasing away of depression by giving hope for the future, the only thing that can stop them is themselves. The only thing that stopped these Jewish people receiving him was themselves. Their attitude. Not one of them humbled himself and said, wait a minute. What? Just so he's Joseph's son, does that mean he can't be the son of God as well? Let's look into it. Let's see what he does. Let's follow him around. Let's see what power he's got. Those who followed him around for 3 years, they knew who he was, didn't they? Sometimes they didn't. Peter said, didn't he? Who is this man? He's more than we thought he was. Telling the wind to be still and the waves to obey him. So here he is starting his ministry. His ministry proves the truth of his words. And I want to finish by praying for you all. Because some of you, maybe you need to get some light in your life. And in Isaiah it says he's come to heal the brokenhearted as well. So they're going to make tea and coffee. It's not that they don't want to be prayed for. But it says he's come to heal the brokenhearted. And some of you this morning, you might, you know, your heart might be hurting in some way. I'm not going to ask you to come out or anything. Just stay in your seats and... I want to pray for three areas. I want to pray for anybody who needs to be released from something that's got a hold on them or that's dominating their lives and they've had enough of it and they want it to go. Because Jesus said, I've come to release the prisoners. So anybody who's in that situation, anybody who's depressed or feel it's all dark around you, Jesus said, I've come to bring sight to those who can't see. And anybody who's got a broken heart, a hurt heart, let's just bow our heads and I just want to pray some of those things over us. Jonathan, could you give me some mood music, please? It's just, and we've had Elisha mentioned in today's sermon, and when Elisha wanted to hear from God, he'd send for a harpist. He wanted music so he could hear from God. And I find music is conducive to God's Spirit moving in a room. So let's just get ourselves in a position where we want to receive. We don't want to be resistant like those people in the synagogue at Nazareth. Father, I pray right now. Pray for those of us with issues that are bothering us all the time. Those of us who wake up in the night with the same issue going over our minds. I pray release from that. Lord Jesus, I pray for your Spirit to move among us this morning. And people who have got issues that are weighing heavily on them, that you've released them. You'd bring release to them and favour to them. I pray for those who are held captive by any habit or addiction that stops them enjoying you. I pray release for them. I pray for those of us who find ourselves continually thinking and saying negative things. Lord, I don't want to be like that. I want to be a positive, hopeful, joyful, loving person. I pray release from negativity. Pray that for others in this room. I pray for those who are depressed, Lord, and think everything's dark and there's no future. I pray that they'd come to learn about Jesus, the one who can bring a future and a hope, the one who can bring light in darkness. Excuse me. And for those whose hearts are broken, or those whose hearts are hurt by something that's happened in the past, or by another person, I pray, Jesus, you'd come in with your Spirit and heal the brokenhearted. That's just a couple of minutes silence. Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, move in this room now. Fill us anew, we pray. Fill us anew, we pray. Fill us anew, we pray. Chase out darkness. Chase out hopelessness. Chase out anything that comes from the enemy. Lord, darkness cannot comprehend light. It cannot overcome it. It cannot grasp it. Thank you that your light outshines every other light. But Jesus, we just invite you to have your way in our hearts and lives. In your name. Amen. Amen. I'll have to stop there. I can't carry on speaking. That's the end of the service. Tea and coffee on the way. And I want to blow my nose and switch the mic off before I do it.